Biographers do more than tell the story of a person's life. They interpret that person's value and characters. And there are some biographers that say you can learn more from a person's checkbook than you can from that person's diary. Now, probably most of us are not going to have our biographies published, but we do have checkbooks and we do have credit card statements and income tax returns, and they all tell a lot about the kind of people that we are. And as Christians, we want to reflect Jesus Christ in every part of our lives, including in finances. Money certainly was important to Jesus. 16 of Jesus' 38 parables are about money and possessions. If you take all of the verses in the New Testament Gospels, you will find that 1 out of 10 of them deals with money. And one Bible counter tells us that in the entire Bible, there are less than 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, and more than 200 verses about money and possessions. Now, actually, it's kind of a difficult topic to tackle with such a diverse group as we have here today, because there are some who have millions of dollars and houses that are paid off and equities and real estate, and others who can barely make the payment on the rent. There are some who have long-term jobs and great security, others who are teetering on unemployment or are currently looking for jobs. There are some that are really good with money, and others that grew up in homes where money just wasn't handled very well. There are some of us that are just, I don't know, intuitively generous, and others of us that are kind of comparatively greedy. But one thing we all have in common is that we are Christians. And so as Christians, we want to act like Jesus Christ. We want to act in a Christian way regardless of our individual circumstances. So here's what I propose, listing some of the biblical principles, and then you figure out how those principles apply to your current financial situation. But before doing that, I want us to pray. So if you'll bow your heads with me, I'm going to suggest some topics and invite you briefly to privately pray to God. 4 topics. Number 1 is to thank God for all that he has given to you. Number 2, tell God your current financial situation. Number 3, ask God for wisdom on how to manage money. And number 4, promise God you'll try to handle money like a Christian. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given to us. We are blessed and we are grateful. You know that some of us have far more money than most, and others of us are really hurting. Help each one of us. May your Holy Spirit be our financial advisor. Teach us what we need to know and help us to do what we need to do, what you want us to do. You've already heard us promise that with your help, we will act like Christians with our money and possessions. Praying all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ready? Let's talk about some ways to act like a Christian when it comes to possessions. Number 1 is to choose God over money. Listen to some very direct words from Jesus in Luke 16:13. No servant can serve 2 masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus was setting it up like it's a choice between 2 deities. And you'll notice that the translators who brought this over into English capitalized money, so it's like a proper name, a proper noun. And that kind of reflects the society in which we live, where we're constantly pressured to make our choices with money as a god. So the decisions we make on where we work and what we do and how we spend is all determined by the priority of money. But as Christians, we automatically want to say, I choose God. God is more important to me than money or anything else. Okay, well, let's get practical. Suppose that you had a choice between marrying a rich unbeliever and a poor Christian. Who would you choose? I know what some of you are thinking. You pick the rich unbeliever and convert him. Okay, no. That's not one of the choices. Or think of it in terms of your children. Would you rather have your son or daughter marry a rich unbeliever or a poor Christian? Or would you rather read the Bible or the financial pages or a money magazine? Or would you rather, if given $1,000, save that money, spend that money, or give that money to the poor in the name of Jesus Christ? Now, none of this is to lay guilt on me or on you. It's just to say that in our world and in our culture, it's not always an easy decision. And the point is that we should always think what is Christian in the way we deal with money and possessions. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't enjoy life or money. On my prayer list, I have an item that says, enjoy God's blessings. So we should. If God has given us resources, we should enjoy them. We don't need to have guilt over good meals and warm beds and a car that starts in the wintertime. I'm grateful for those things. However, always see money and possessions in terms of God and always make it clear to God that he's first choice. Next in our Christian finances is planning ahead, because that is very God-like. God is a planner. When you read the Bible, you see that God planned creation. The giving of prophecy shows that God has a plan. Salvation is a plan. God has a plan for each of our lives. Planning ahead means that we think before we act. Planning ahead means that we pray before we commit. Planning ahead means that we consider the consequences before we make our decision. Again, listen to Jesus, this time from Luke 14, 28 to 30. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Yeah, but most of us are not planning to build towers anytime soon. So let's paraphrase this into our generation. You think about building a house. Make sure you have enough money before you sign the contract. You're thinking about buying or leasing a car. Make sure that you can pay the payment. You're considering taking a vacation and you're going to charge it on your Visa card. Have you really thought through whether you can pay off the credit card when the statement comes? Or suppose you're setting up a business and you're writing a business plan. Have you planned into that there may be a year or two or three or more where the company will not be profitable, and how you're going to make it while the cash is being drained? As Christians, let us think before we spend. As a Christian, plan ahead. As a Christian, have a budget. As a Christian, plan your contributions. As a Christian, plan your retirement. As a Christian, plan for an emergency. As a Christian, plan. Understanding that planning and trusting are not contradictory. Oh, I know, there are some people that say, just, you know, don't worry about it. When you get there, God will meet you there. And everything will just work out fine. Trust God. And it's arrogant to plan ahead. That's simply not true. For we can trust God in the planning as well as when we get there. And we recognize that our plans are not guaranteed, that things can change, that things can go right and things can go wrong, and that God can be there for us in the process of the planning as well as when the actualization takes place. A third Bible teaching on money is to invest wisely. That is one of the points of a famous parable of Jesus in Matthew 25. It's a story about this really rich boss who's headed out on a very long trip. And before he goes, he sets up three trust funds to be managed by three of his employees. The first trust fund has 5 talents, the second 2 talents, and the third 1 talent. By the way, we don't know exactly what kind of talent that was, and it is challenging to translate money from one generation and culture to another. But there are those that say that if they were gold talents rather than silver talents, that Jesus must have been using hyperbole because it would be so many millions of dollars that it would actually have exceeded the income and budget of many of the provinces of the Roman Empire. It was a lot of money. Okay, the guy comes back and he gathers his three employees to get a report. Employee number one says, doubled your money from 5 to 10 talents. Employee number two says, doubled your money from 2 to 4 talents. And employee number three, it turns out, actually just buried the money under his mattress, under his bed, and returned exactly what was left to him. So the boss is really happy with the first two investors. Says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. But he was so disappointed with the third employee that he told him, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And then he took the trust fund away from employee number one and turned it over from employee number three and turned it over to employee number one, which actually makes great financial sense because employee number three demonstrated that he was lousy at investing and managing money. And employee number one demonstrated that he was good and wise with how he handled the boss's money. Now, what we have here is not a mini course on Christian economics, but it is a lesson from Jesus that we should be smart with money, that we should think of cash and possessions as belonging to God and in trust funds that we manage and can use in the meantime until God eventually calls us to accountability. All right. What would this look like if we translated it to us as 21st century Christians? Well, you can make a list, but I'll give you some ideas. How about saving money? Don't spend everything. Save something. Because if you don't have some money to work with, you can't invest wisely. Besides, those who save have a totally different approach to money. I had a financial advisor one time tell me that when people came to him who had the most catastrophic of financial circumstances, they are deeply, deeply in debt and can't make it. He listens to them. He sees all of their numbers. And then he says, what you need to do, first of all, is open a savings account. And he said, almost always, the response is, you didn't listen to anything I had to say. But he actually would insist that people open a savings account because he contended that those who save money have a transformed view of the rest of their money, and what is needed here is systemic change, and if they don't begin the systemic change, they will never get out of debt and they will never handle the problems that they have. So even if it is a penny a day, $3.65 a year, do it. Save. You can't be generous. You can't invest unless you have something to work with. The main difference in this parable of Jesus was not how much money they had, but what they did with the money that was entrusted to them. So show God that you can handle money well so that he can trust you with more. Or another suggestion is to learn how money works. Some of us grew up in families where our parents didn't have an inkling of how to handle money, and so we don't have much of an idea either. In Jesus' parable, the employee number three maybe didn't know that he could take the talent to a bank and get interest. So he should have asked. He should have asked his boss for some ideas. He should have gone to his fellow employees who were really good with money and found out how they did it. They doubled their cash. He should have gone to the banker. He should have gone somewhere so that he could learn how to do it. And so should we. We should take advantage of the resources that are ours so that in a world that I'll admit is very complex financially, that we know something about modern money management, to take advantage of employers' matching of retirement contributions. It's asking financial advice. It's going to a banker. As Christians, we may not become financial investment geniuses, but at least we ought to know the basics, and we can learn that. We can take a money management course at church or at a school or buy a book. And we can all do all of this in a way that will reflect well on our Christian commitment to invest wisely that which God has entrusted to us. Number four is to give regularly. That's because that's what Christians do. In fact, it is one of the surest signs of someone faithfully following Jesus Christ. It is a core essential of Christian behavior. In fact, that's one of the reasons that we save and invest and manage money well, is so that we can generously give it away. St. Paul set up a system that is recorded in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. It was in the church in Corinth, and he asked those Christians every time they gathered on the first day of the week, on Sunday, to bring their contributions, and they would pool them together. And then he, as their agent, would transport and distribute that money to poor Christians in Jerusalem. They set a precedent that has been followed by Christians for 2,000 years of taking offerings when Christians gather so that financial resources and contributions are pooled. Here's what he wrote. Now, about the collection for God's people, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. So giving may be channeled to the poor, to churches, to missions, to charities, to needy individuals. I certainly believe that the biblical teaching is that we pool our resources as part of the church together, because collectively we can do far more than individually is possible. But that's not the primary point. The point is that Christians give. We give because Jesus gave. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might be rich. We give because we believe in the cause of Jesus Christ. We believe because we have compassion toward those that are poor. We give because we want to right the injustices in our world. We give because God asks us to give. So we give to the poor, we give to the church, we give to charities, we give to help others. We give whether we get a tax deduction or not. We give whether we're thanked or not. Because we're doing this because we're Christians. Christians give. Now, I believe that as Christians, we should give significantly. I believe we should give sacrificially, consistently, proportionally. Somebody who makes $10,000 a year should probably give a smaller percentage of their income than somebody who earns $50,000 or $100,000 a year. So proportionally, percentage-wise, it ought to grow with the resources that we have. But again, the main point is not the amount. The main point is the discipline, the pattern. So I would say, don't ever let an offering plate at church go by. Put a penny in. Put a dollar in. Put a dollar in the hand of a poor person every week. Do something consistently to demonstrate being a Christian and getting into that habit. And what you'll discover is the joy of giving, the blessing of giving, and the trust that God places in those who are Christians and are generous. To be a Christian is to be a giver. And to be a Christian is to provide for your family. That is a primary New Testament teaching that, fortunately, has permeated much of our culture. So people are good with taking care of their families, and it's based on 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So one of the clear indications of the fact that we're Christians is the way we provide for family members. That certainly includes immediate family, but extends to cousins and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and grandparents and grandchildren. It's all kinds of things. It's not enabling people to dysfunctional behavior, but it may be providing housing or financial gifts or help with a job or school money or clothes or car or ride or more. It varies with every situation. How do we get practical about this? Well, let me give you some ideas. Number one is to get a will. I was thinking about doing something today, which I've decided not to do, but just so you know, you don't have to do it. I was going to ask everybody who has a will to raise your hand, and then anybody that didn't raise your hand to leave right now and go get one. But I've decided to give an extension until the end of the year, all right? I mean, we'll just go until December 31st. And here's the deal. If you have possessions and financial resources and you die without a will, the government will decide how your family is cared for. And as a Christian, that's not the way to do it. As a Christian, get a will to provide for your family. and make a goal of doing that by the end of the year. A second suggestion is to buy life insurance so that if you die, there are financial resources to adequately provide for your family in your absence. A third is to limit debt, because debt is tough on families. Debt steals the future. It limits options. It reduces resources. What we too often rationalize is, because I love my family, I'm going to take them on a vacation. I'm going to buy them clothes and toys and electronic gadgets. And under the right circumstances, that's fine and good. However, when that requires going into significant debt that has a negative impact on the family, what we need is a Christian discipline to reduce the debt in order to have a family that lives with adequate resources and reduce debt so that there is a freedom that we can have. Well, the way we handle money, all of these things, demonstrates our values and faith maybe as much as almost anything that we do. So I invite you to be thoroughly Christian in what you do with what you've got, so that when your biography may be written, read by a contemporary now or by your great-great-great-great-grandchildren, may they see from your checkbook, from your diary, from your credit card accounts and income tax returns, may they see that you are the kind of Christian who chose God over money, who planned ahead, who invested wisely, who gave generously, and who provided for your family. When you came in to this service, if you were among the first, you had a great choice of giveaways from local banks. So you may have picked up a piggy bank or a strong box with a dog on top, or maybe a wallet or a coin purse. If you came late, you got what was left from the other people around you, which may be an incentive for greater punctuality next weekend. But I invite you to be creative, to take these home and use them as reminders to act like a Christian in terms of money. So maybe what you'll do is you'll fill the piggy bank and give it to somebody who's poor. Or maybe you'll put money in the wallet and put it in the church offering. Or maybe what you'll do is fill up the coin purse and go to a bookstore and buy a book on managing money so that as a Christian, you can invest wisely. Father, this is something that touches the lives of all of us. And I pray that you will help us all to act like Christians in the way we manage the money that you have entrusted to us. Help us, Lord, in each dimension of wherever we are on the financial spectrum to live for Jesus Christ in terms of money and possessions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.